From South Baptist Church in Lansing, Michigan, here is Dr. Howard F. Sugden, our senior pastor, to share with you his evening message of January 25th, 1987, entitled, Beast Loose. Pastor Sugden.
The last book. And tonight we are going to look for a moment at Revelation 13. I can only plant seeds of concern in your mind when we study a book like this. A concern that may lead you to read and reread and buy some books or borrow some books or even take some books if you can get away with it. But do spend time on this book. Just think, this is the last word that God's going to say to a world. And everything that's going to take place as time comes to its close is here in this book. And it's astonishing. Shall we pray? Father, bless us now. Make your word live as we study for Jesus' sake. Amen. One of our leaders was speaking the other evening on TV. By the way, the president speaks this week. Did you know that? You did know that. One of our leaders was speaking, and he said that he thought that the hour in which we lived was the most disturbing hour in human history. I am sure that he was speaking not only what he thought, but speaking for a world. One of the most fascinating cemeteries in London, England, is Bunnell Fields. Isn't that true, Em? Thank you. If you go there, if you only see this cemetery, it will be worth your flying to England. There in that quiet graveyard rests the greats in history, especially as they relate to the Church of Jesus Christ. There is Daniel Defoe, the man who gave us Robinson Crusoe, Isaac Watts, John Bunyan, oh bless him. He has the most fascinating monument. He has a monument, and on it shows what happened to him when he came to the Lord Jesus. Here on one side, a man with his burdens, and on the other side of the stone, a man without his burdens. And all had taken place because a lamb had died. And that's all on the little gravestone of John Bunyan. But now, directly across the street from this amazing cemetery is Wesley's Chapel. Have you been to England yet? You will be, thank you. You will go. Wesley's Chapel. To go in it and climb the stairs, to enter into the rooms, is to be absolutely swept off your feet. To think that here was a man who moved England, and some folks say preserved English history, by his preaching, by his work. And outside is his gravestone. When he was dying in the year of 1791, as folk gathered around in the little room where you will see his bed, as they gathered around to say goodbye to him, Wesley sort of raised up as though he was almost inspired and rested upon his arm and cried out to them, "Best of all, God is with us." Why, you couldn't say anything more than that. You have the best of everything when God is with you. Now, you could not come to this 13th chapter of the book of the Revelation without having a word to say about God in his relation to the events that take place in the life of nation or the life of nations. We live in such a strange and disturbing day, as the man said, that you wonder really what is going to happen. Has everything really gone out of control? Is it impossible for men, for men, white men and black men who are intelligent to sit down together in South Africa and say, we are going to save our nation? What's happening? The same thing is true all the way around the world. Why do we have to spend billions of dollars every year as a nation while the other nations of the world are spending billions of dollars as nations? Because we are scared to death of each other. Isn't it possible for man that God has given brains, intelligence, and wisdom to sit down and wrestle with problems and solve them? Apparently not. Apparently not. I want you to look at this for just a moment before we read briefly Revelation. Go back with me to Proverbs. Wonderful book. I hope you read it in morning devotions and profit by it. It is a great book. Proverbs 21. Will you do this? Will you do this? Put a big circle around this like I'm doing in my Bible now. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Now, if you believe that and read history with that in your mind and in your heart, you must be pushed toward this result in your thought. God must in some way be in all the events that are taking place. Good events and bad events. You say you think wars are in his plan? All you have to read is read the Old Testament and read the history of the Jews. And come to the closing chapter of 2 Chronicles. Well, you remember the last chapter of 2 Chronicles? And hear the roar of tanks and the scream of jets through the sky. And you watch the armies moving. And you know what they're doing. They are moving on their way out of their country. And they are coming down into the land of Palestine to take away the things that belong to God and his people. In the purpose of God. In the purpose of God. Now, if you don't see it this way, you see, if you don't see it this way, if this is not your concept of what God is doing, then you have no explanation for anything. It is all an accident that's happening. But this is not so with God. There are no accidents with God. All history is his story. Go with me to Daniel. Now that we have read this introductory term from the book of Proverbs, and go to Daniel 4. You will circle this too. Daniel chapter 4. This is about a king and his problems, and we are reading verse 17. This matter, the subject matter of this chapter, is by the decree of the watchers, probably angels. No one has ever really wrestled with the watchers. those who are watching and looking on history. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living, think of it now, God said, I want the people who are alive to be aware of this great truth that they need to know. And what is the great truth that they need to know? It is this, that the Most High, that is God, ruleth in the kingdom of men. What an astonishing, astonishing word. So my little sailor lad this morning, twirling his cap after he had been through the wars. You know why he was in the wars? Because of God. You say, really? Really? Because God rules. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will. And now, lest someone said, yes, I'm sure that every person that God puts in office is a righteous, perfect person. Look at the next statement. He giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. This is God. Now Liz is going back, and she will go back to the land where she works, of the Philippines. And I could not go, and she could not go with any peace in heart if we did not believe this word. God rules in the affairs of men, and he puts over the men he desires, and sometimes he allows the basest of men. Now, when wind-up is coming in the book of the Revelation, we're going back now to Revelation 13. And when we have found 13, 12 is just before it. And you have to be awfully smart to know that. The 12th chapter, we were visiting in last week. Note in Revelation 12 and 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon is Satan. And the dragon fought, and his angels, and he prevailed not. There was war in heaven. You say, Pastor, when did that war take place? Well, of course, you say it must have taken place back in the days when Lucifer attempted to enter in and take possession? Probably, but not this one. I think Sweet, in his marvelous book on the Revelation, has this to say, that this was a final movement of satanic power to regain what they had lost and what he had lost in Genesis 3. I believe that. Satan said, I'm going to make one more try to wrest back the position of authority that I had before I fell in Genesis. And so, in the presence of God and in the presence of angels, there is war in heaven. Now, note what happens when he loses. When he loses. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, the devil and Satan, who deceiveth the whole world. Just think, we talked about this a moment last week. Deceiveth the whole world. Deception is the rule of the hour. Deception is the rule of the hour. Around the world. Our own country and the countries and the nations of the world. Now note what is happening. Satan now is cast out of heaven. And look at verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman, or Israel. I'm not going to talk about that because we was there. We were there. Only to say that now he is going to take up his activity in a new way upon this earth among the nations. And that is why you have chapter 13. What is he going to do? He is going to seek now to control the nations of the world. He's going to control the nations of the world. You say, Pastor, you really think so? Oh, I think so. I don't think so. I know so. Now, in order to do this, he will have to have personalities to use. And it is for this reason in Revelation 13, you have two personalities that are presented to us. I'll introduce you to them and say a word about them, and you will probably study further on this. But we're in Revelation now. We're in 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now, this beast is a man. And the sea is the collection of all the nations of the world. Here is a man that emerges on earth. He comes out of the nations, the restless nations of the world. That's the picture of the sea. He comes out of these restless nations, and he takes a position in this world as its ruler. There are two men in this chapter. And the first one is a political ruler. Now, you say, do you really believe that there will be a time when some man will arise in this world that will be of such a nature and such power that the nations will give their homage to him, and that he will be able to control the nations of the world politically? I believe that. I believe it's going to happen. In fact, there probably isn't any other way we'll ever have peace in the world. And he's a deceiver. And so he's saying, if I take over, I can rule this. He's the beast, the first beast. And he is a political figure that will claim the allegiance, as we shall see, of the people of the world. I take a little paper that's called Prophecy. It comes out of England, and for many years was edited, published by a man by the name of Tatford, who became a friend of ours years ago. Dr. Tatford was the head of much of the government work in Britain, and was a great teacher of the Word of God, a very handsome British gentleman. And of course, he had access to much of Britain's, many of Britain's churches and the British people. And he taught this, of course. And the Queen, he quotes in one of the magazines, the Queen said that if there should ever arise, this is for us, Em, if there should ever arise a person who could rule the world, she would abdicate her throne. Well, I guess she would. I guess the president would give up too. He'd be glad to lose some responsibilities. So here is a world that is preparing itself unknowingly for a personality that will emerge politically. And this man will rule
the world. Look at what it says. As some of the kids say to me, Pastor, that is fantastic. Notice in verse 7 of 13, Revelation 13, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over. Now look what it says. All kindreds and tongues and nations and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. They said, have you seen him? Have you heard him? Just think, all the earth. Now, again, the word of God is so amazing because it could only happen in the last days. How is all the earth going to hear him? How are they all going to see him? How are they all going to know about him? 100 years ago, it could have never happened. 75 years ago, it would never have happened. 60 years ago, it would never happen. Only in the last 50 years at least, could this take place as it's described in the book of the Revelation. Only. Couldn't take place any other time. Because he couldn't get the attention of the world. How would you get the attention of the world? We knew that the Kaiser Wilhelm was killed in our little country town. We learned that the Kaiser had been killed, I think, 6 days after he was dead. Everybody was hoping he was dead, and then he was dead. But how did we get the news in our little town? We didn't get it. We didn't have a weekly paper. We had a weekly paper, W-A-K-L-Y, but we had no newspaper that came into our little town. We didn't know anything that happened. We didn't know what the world was going on. But here suddenly is a whole world, and something is going to happen. And this man is not only worshipped, but think of it as he leads. Look what it says in one of these amazing statements. Verse 4. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. Satan, they worshipped Satan. Satan worship. You know, I have books on my shelves about devil worship today. You know what we're doing around? We're worshiping Satan in our land. But here, they're Satan worshipers. And something happened. They worshiped the dragon which gave power to this man. And they worshiped the man, saying, who is like unto the man? And who is able to make war with him? So here he sits in a place of power. Now I was listening in, getting my daily reading of the book of the Revelation from my friend Wilbur Smith, that all of you would know, I'm sure. And Wilbur Smith made an observation. Now, this was 12, 15 years ago. He said there are only three great powers in the world. That is, nations of the world. And you would know them. The moment you said there are three great powers in the world, you would say, of course, of course. Then he listed them. Russia, China, and the United States. Those are the three great powers. One of these three great powers is going to be in a position in the world where the people will look on and say, who could ever make war against him? I read an interesting article that I will now read on the matter of a single world government for which many men have been agitating for years, and never more persistently than now. Which is the kind of a government that this chapter is talking about, this 13th chapter. He said, one of the great ones that I want to quote, I'm quoting Smith now, he is the famous man both in physics and in astronomy. His name is Harold Urey, U-R-E-Y. For many years, professor at the University of Chicago, and now at the University of California. When at the time of the development and the explosion of the atomic bomb, he warned us, this is what he said, He warned us again regarding giving the secrets to a world government, the secrets of the atomic bomb. Such a super world government is not a solution to world power, for there is the possibility. Now think of this. This is this man speaking, and I'm quoting him. He said, there is the possibility that a tyrant will get hold or control of the world through this instrument of atomic energy, an atomic bomb. So here is the potential of a tyrant nation or person. The atomic bomb is characteristic of a tyrant's weapon. It is just the weapon that would enable, now think of these words, it is just the weapon that would enable a dictator to sit in his office and no one else in the world could ever touch him. That's amazing. So here is a political man and a political power, and he's ruling, and no one can touch him because he has something. They say no one could make war with him. That is the first beast. Now a little word about the second beast. Verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like as a dragon. And he exercised all the power. He had all the power of the first beast because he was empowered by the same dragon power. Now, this is of great interest. He causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And now it says he does wonders and he does miracles. And he performs signs. Look at verse 14. He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of the miracles which he had power to do. Now this man is not a political man. He is the head of all the religious systems of the world. And all of the religious systems of the world will be headed up in this evil, monstrous man that God calls a beast, who is the Antichrist. These two men will be the men who will be in positions of power in the world as time runs out. A political power that will rule the world politically, and a religious power who will rule the world religiously. Now, the word closes with this rather remarkable statement, that this man has a number, and this number is something, when you read it, it would take the rest of the night to talk about this number. Verse 18, herein is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, 666. I started to go through my library and bring down the books that I have on the Antichrist. And then I remember Dr. Samuel Zwamer saying one time in our class, he said, don't talk about the Antichrist until people are well acquainted with the real Christ. We are well acquainted with him, but there will be this person, the last person of this chapter, who will be the Antichrist in the world. And his number will be 666. And you got all kinds of books. Did you know that Mussolini was the Antichrist? Did you know that? Did you know that Kaiser Wilhelm was the Antichrist? He was the beast, 666. Did you know that Hitler was? These are just some of the folk in history that have been pointed out. My friend Dr. Gabelein said he had personally buried 25 Antichrists. So you don't go around and you don't pick out because he is not here. If he were here, we would not be here. We'd be there. So this is a great comfort. But isn't it something to see things moving? The great movements of the world is toward a one world ruler. And the next great movement is a one world religion. When the Muslims and the Hindus and all the other religions will meet together. And the number is 666. Now you say, what is that number? Yeah, I'm going to tell you. You say, Pastor, I can't believe I didn't know that anyone knew that. I know. So I'll tell you. 6 is the number of man. Did you know that? That's man's number in the Bible. You know what God's number is in the Bible? Thank you. 7. Thank you. God's number, 7. The Bible is the book of sevens. Why is it the book of sevens? It's the book of God. What is God talking about? He is talking about perfection and what He is. And do you know what happens? Man is always, always, always short. He's number 666. So when they were in the Holy Land, and you drive, go down the street and see the license number 666. They really didn't, no one knew why that was on there, except it was 666. And there were many license plates with 666 on them. But I'm sure they weren't representing Antichrist. But do you know this is the number of man? He's always short. Always short. The only time that man is a seven is when he finds completeness in God. That's the only time. And the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, you have 7 stamped on you and not 6. Thank God. Interesting study. Shall we pray? Dear Father, it would seem that we are living in a day when we see these movements in our world. The political world. Who can solve the problems today? We pray for world rulers and world leaders tonight. We ask for them. And then when we think that there's coming a day when there will be one man, a monstrous man that God calls a beast, who will head up the nations and rule. And then to think that the religious world will then be one world, short of God. We're thankful that we can read your word tonight and have some concept of the way history will be running as the days come and go. If we're here tonight and not a Christian, help us to have an open heart to receive the Lord Jesus for Jesus' sake. Amen. Bless you. We're going to sing. Thank you, Pastor.
Our hymn of invitation is 333. Stamp thine own image deep in my heart. Oh, to be like thee. Let's stand as we sing. 333.
Oh,
is coming a day when the false Christ will stamp his image on people. This day in which we live is the day when God wants to stamp his image deep in our hearts. The most touching experience I've ever had in my life as a young pastor was to go to a conference and a man stepped out on the platform and sang this song. No music, he just sang, "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer." And I thought as he sang, what a cry from a heart. I'm sure that is your cry tonight. You're a child of God, and we'd like to be more like him, wouldn't we? But this is the opportunity we have now, not tomorrow, but today. Do the last verse, Kenny. It's such a lovely, lovely, lovely. If you're here and you're not a Christian, come. If you are a Christian, want a church home, come. Come now. We want to say thanks to you for being in the house of God tonight. You could have stayed home, could have had a football game, but you came, and I know your heart was blessed as my heart has been blessed. I was blessed with music tonight, and we're grateful for it. Blessed with your presence, and then the singing of this wonderful, wonderful hymn, "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer." I'm sure that's been your prayer as we've sung and we're bowed in prayer. And you say, "Pastor, that has been my prayer. I need God to do an extra work in my heart. And please pray for me during the week ahead. I have great needs." Would you like to raise a hand? We'll see it. And many, many, many hands all over the building. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Dear Father, you've seen our hands and you know our hearts. You know what's ahead for each one of us. Some of us will pass through experiences this week that we never dreamed of. But you're ahead of us, and you're with us. Watch over us as we go tonight. May your grace, your mercy, and your peace be ours. Through Christ, amen. God bless you. We love you.